Faith. Of course, we have faith. But if we could just have a wee bit more reassurance, a wee sign here, a wee nudge there, just to be sure. I mean, we would not want to veer off on the wrong track. We would not want to throw our all into something that's not quite right. Surely it's not too much to ask God that there's a clue, a hint, a flaming great marker that we're reading things right and our course aligns with God's divine will. That's not putting God to the test, surely. It's a precaution against getting it all terribly wrong. That's simply wanting to ensure a return on investment by ensuring that what we understand accords with the divine will of God. We are all in this together. And how? Well, good morning, everyone. And well done for being here and not still in front of your television screens watching the rugby. I won't tell you what the result or the latest score is. Bill's got his fingers in his ear, he doesn't want to hear. Believe me, you don't want to hear the result. The order of service sheet has quite a number of intimations in there for you, just one or two to highlight and also a few others to give you. A reminder that this afternoon we have our annual animal and pet blessing service, so if you've got pets at home that you'd like to bring along, or if you've got pets at home that you might not want to bring along, the way Ralph's been behaving this morning, I'm not quite sure I want to bring him this afternoon. Please come and join us at 3 o'clock as we think about the animals in our lives and the impact that they have or have had on our lives, and that the love and affection that we can glean from having a pet to look after. Next Sunday is Communion Sunday, and the retiring offering is for Christian Aid's Market Garden Project in the Zambia. And so just a wee forewarning about taking a little extra in your pocket or purse for that. And also, Carol has asked me to let you know that Jam are going to have a bake sale following the service next Sunday, so you might need a few extra pennies for that as well. And also, the shoeboxes for the Blythewood Appeal will be available from next Sunday too. The Tradecraft stall have a promotion on just now. Oh, I feel a wee bit like a salesperson here. But if you're a coffee drinker and like good coffee, then there are bargains to be had. There's ground coffee of various varieties and jars of coffee as well, all £3. So that's actually quite a good deal. And if it's not something you've got in the habit of buying from either here or the Kirk Centre, maybe this will be a wee nudge in that direction, that you can spend a couple of pounds and try out some of the fair trade coffee that's available. So there's some here at the front of the church, and there's also on the stall through in the hall. So a wee plug for that. And final intimation. Abby has been working on trying to set up a community rock band, and we were lucky during the summer to secure the purchase of a drum kit, which Abby and I tried to put together on Thursday afternoon and failed. So, because neither of us know how to put a drum kit together. So we're wondering if anybody has any idea as to how to set a drum kit up, particularly the clashing cymbals. That was the one we were struggling with. We would love to hear from you. It's out in the shed at the moment. So if you've got any or know anybody that might be able to help us with that, we'd be really very grateful if you could point us in that direction. I think that's everything that I'm going to mention. You can read all the other intimations in your own time. Oh, that we had the faith of Gideon, to question in faith what too many take for granted. Oh, that we had the faith of Gideon to tear down altars which keep us from growing our relationship with God. Oh, that we had the faith of Gideon to search and question and go into unknown territory. Let us question our way as we adventure into the unknown journey of faith. Let's come to God in worship. Our hymn is 252, As a Fire is Meant for Burning.
As a fire is
Please join me as we come to God in prayer. Faithful God, we come today with our questions about life and about you. We are glad that you're happy to hear all our questions, as it is you who gives us an inquisitive mind to begin with. There are so many questions filling our heads today. How did you think up the universe? What made you design our bodies the way they are? Where did you get the idea for elephants? What did we do that you made us wasps? So many questions and so little time to ask them all, and yet you can and do answer them whenever we ask. Thank you. You gave Gideon an inquisitive mind and a difficult task to take on, and yet you provided him with everything he needed when he asked for it. Even though we asked over and over again for reassurance, you answered him. Forgive us, Lord, when we fail to accept the answer first time and ask again. Forgive us, Lord, when we fail to accept the answer, forever doubting the answer and wanting to avoid it when it's not the answer that we wanted. We ask you to strengthen our faith and to be patient with us as we learn to listen to your answers and do what you ask us to do. In Jesus, you called us to follow the way of love, mercy, and justice. Help us to continue to be more and more like Jesus. And hear us as we join together in the words of Jesus in the prayer that he taught us to say. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory from ever. Amen.
We're continuing this morning in reading the from the book of Judges in the Old Testament. Today we are at chapter 6 and reading from verse 11, and this can be found on page 240 of the Good News Bible. God is calling to Gideon. Then the Lord's angel came to the village of Ophrah and sat under the oak tree that belonged to Joash, a man of the clan of Abiezer. His son Gideon was threshing some wheat secretly in a winepress so that the Midianites would not see him. And the Lord's angel appeared to him there and said, "The Lord is with you, brave and mighty man." Gideon said to him, "If I may ask, sir, why has all this happened to us if the Lord is with us? What about the wonderful things that our fathers told us that the Lord used to do, how he brought them out of Egypt? The Lord has abandoned us and left us to the mercy of the Midianites." Then the Lord ordered him, "Go with all your great strength and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I myself am sending you." And Gideon replied, "But Lord, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least important member of my family." The Lord answered, "You can do it because I will help you. You will crush the Midianites as easily as if they were only one man." And Gideon replied, "If you are pleased with me, give me some proof that you are really the Lord. Please do not leave until I bring you an offering of food." And he said, "I will stay until you come back." Now reading at verse 25, "That night the Lord told Gideon, 'Take your father's bull and another bull 7 years old and tear down your father's altar to Baal. Cut down the symbol of the goddess Asherah, which is beside it. Build a well-constructed altar to the Lord your God on top of this mound. Then take the second bull and burn it whole as an offering, using for firewood the symbol of Asherah you have cut down. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did what the Lord had told him. He was too afraid of his family and the people of the town to do it by day, so he did it at night. And when the people of the town got up early the next morning, they found that the altar to Baal and the symbol of Asherah had been cut down, and that the second bull had been burned on the altar that had been built there. And they asked each other, "Who did this?" They investigated and found that Gideon, son of Joash, had done it. Then they said to Joash, "Bring your son out here so that we can kill him." He tore down the altar to Baal and cut down the symbol of Asherah beside it. But Joash said to all those who confronted him, "Are you standing up for Baal? Are you defending him? Anyone who stands up for him will be killed before morning. If Baal is a god, let him defend himself. It is his altar that was torn down." From then on, Gideon was known as Jerubbaal, because Joash said, "Let Baal defend himself. It is his altar that was torn down." Then all the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the desert tribes assembled, crossed the river Jordan, and camped in the valley of Jezreel. And the Spirit of the Lord took control of Gideon, and he blew a trumpet to call the men of the clan of Abiezer to follow him. He sent messengers throughout the territory of both parts of Manasseh to call them to follow him. He sent messengers to the tribes of Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they also came to join him. Then Gideon said to God, "You say that you have decided to use me to rescue Israel. Well, I am putting some wool on the ground where we thresh the wheat. If in the morning there is dew only on the wool, but not on the ground, then I will know that you are going to use me to rescue Israel." That is exactly what happened. When Gideon got up early the next morning, he squeezed the wool and wrung enough dew out of it to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, "Don't be angry with me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me make one more test with the wool. This time, let the wool be dry and the ground be wet." That night, God did that very thing, and the next morning, the wool was dry, but the ground was wet with dew.
Thank you, David. We sing again, and this time our hymn is 173. Sing to God new songs of worship in 173. Oh, sorry, I've got the wrong one. It's number 74. Not to us be glory given. We'll get to 173 eventually.
We now continue the story of Gideon in chapter 7 and at verse 2, where God defeats the Midianites. The Lord said to Gideon, "The men you have are too many for me to give them victory over the Midianites. They might think they've done it by themselves and so give me no credit. Announce to the people, anyone who is afraid should go back home and we will stay here at Mount Gilead." So 22,000 went back, but 10,000 stayed. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "You still have too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will separate them there for you. If I tell you a man should go with you, he will go. If I tell you a man should not go with you, he will not go." And Gideon took the men down to the water, and the Lord said to him, "Separate everyone who laps up the water with his tongue like a dog from everyone who gets down on his knees to drink." There were three men who scooped up water in their hands and lapped it. All the others got down on their knees to drink. And the Lord said to Gideon, "I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites with the 300 men who lapped the water. Tell everyone else to go home." So Gideon sent all the Israelites home except the 300 who kept all the supplies and the trumpets. The Midianite camp was below them in the valley. That night, the Lord commanded Midian, "Get up and attack the camp. I am going to give you the victory." And then at verse 19, Gideon and his 100 men came to the edge of the camp a short while before midnight, just after the guard had been changed. Then they blew the trumpets and broke the jars they were holding, and other two groups did the same. They all held the torches in their left hands and trumpets in their right and shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Every man stood his place around the camp, and the whole enemy army ran away yelling. While Gideon's men were blowing their trumpets, the Lord made the enemy troops attack each other with their swords. They ran towards the Rethan, as far as Beth Shitta, as far as the town of Abel Meloah, near Tabath. Then the men from the tribes of Naphtali, Asher, and both parts of Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. Amen, and thanks be to God for this reading from his holy word.
Thank you, David. And again, an admirable reading of some very difficult place names and tribe names. The book of Judges is not an easy read at times. We're now going to sing hymn 173, "Sing to God New Songs of Worship."
Sing to God new songs of worship.
This morning, we continue with another story from the book of Judges. The time of Judges is the interim period between the death of Joshua, a very short time when leadership was by a group of elders, and the later rule of kings. Today's story centres around Gideon, the warrior farmer. We heard just snippets from a longer tale, but enough to pick up the main points of the story. There are definite trust issues in this week's story. While we hear in other parts of Scripture that we should not put the Lord to the test, here it happens repeatedly. We have divine barbecues and magical fleeces and Midianite dreamers, and the Lord deploys these to assure the young Gideon that he really is with Gideon in taking the fight to the Midianites. Gideon is threshing wheat in secret when the angel visits. The Israelites have been driven out of their homes by Midianite raiders, their animals killed and their crops destroyed. And the angel has come to tell Gideon that he is God's chosen one to save his people from their desperate situation. Gideon's more than taken aback. He's just a small farmer with no experience of leading, and his tribe are tiny in comparison to others. But God doesn't seem to think that this is a problem. He has chosen Gideon and set him the task of pulling down the altar to Baal and building the altar to God. He's then to take on the Midianites. But not only has he to do this, he's going to do it with only 300, not the 32,000 that Gideon manages to amass. Gideon in the end succeeds in his task, and the Midianites are defeated. It's a great tale of success by the seemingly small and weak against the big and the brutish. But all the way through the tale, Gideon is full of doubts. Gideon has what we might call trust issues, and he puts God to the test over and over again. Gideon takes a bit of convincing that God is serious about him being the one to lead the battle with the Midianites. Young Gideon, little more than a boy, chosen and used by God. Another unexpected hero in God's story. Last week, when considering the story of Deborah, we thought about how women had often been written out of history and how so few had a significant place in the Bible. I also spoke about how women were not alone in being silenced and that young people often are not listened to or taken seriously. Well, the young people of the world stood up on Friday and demanded to be taken seriously, led by a diminutive young girl from Sweden. A year ago, Greta Thunberg came to the world's attention by going on strike and not attending school on Fridays. Her protest was at the lack of action on climate change. On Friday, it is estimated 4 million young people and their supporters took to the cities and towns across the world, including here in Aberdeen, joining in Greta's protest and demanding that the world starts to take the climate emergency seriously. A diminutive young girl leading an army of millions against one of the world's greatest dangers, a 16-year-old girl. Let that sink in. And she's not the first young person to have influence. In our Bibles, we have Joseph, Gideon, David, Mary, mother of Jesus. And thinking about through history, Joan of Arc was the same age as Greta Thunberg when she led an army. Anne Frank's diary became a seminal book in the lives of many young people as part of the reading curriculum. And even more recently, we've had Malala Yousafzai win the Nobel Peace Prize at the same age Greta is now. Young people changing the world. I want to talk more about Greta Thunberg and her story. In August 2018, she started her school strike for the climate outside the Swedish Parliament building. And since then, her movement has grown, and all over the world, her Friday protests regularly involves over 100,000 school children. The movement's now called Fridays for Future. Friday's day of protest was an extension of that. You cannot help but be impressed by Greta. At such a young age, this introverted girl who lives with autism is changing the world. She's inspiring young and old in her drive to keep climate change high on the agenda and demanding that world leaders take action. Now, of course, not everyone loves Greta, and she's had some terrible things said about her on social media. I would suggest by people who feel threatened by her. But Greta is undeterred. Her cause is something that she cannot and will not give up on. It's too important to her. And we need to listen to what she has to say, because we will rue the day if we dismiss Greta as a jumped-up, indulged teenager with a gobby mouth. She's none of these. She is a bright, intelligent, eloquent, and determined young lady. Perhaps she's more like Deborah than Gideon, but surely she is a modern-day judge and prophet. An example, again, of God sending the most unlikely into dealing with the biggest issues facing his people. Greta is a judge and prophet, and we need to listen to her. And as a start, I want to share with you some of what Greta has had to say, in effect turning the rest of my sermon over to her and her words. The first quote comes from a TED talk that Greta gave in Sweden last November. And she opened up by saying this. When I was about 8 years old, I first heard about something called climate change or global warming. Apparently, that was something humans had created by our way of living. I was told to turn off the lights to save energy and to recycle paper to save resources. And I remember thinking that it was very strange that humans, who are an animal species among others, could be capable of changing the Earth's climate. Because if we were, and if it was really happening, we wouldn't be talking about anything else. As soon as you turn on the TV, everything would be about that. Headlines, radio, newspapers. You would never read or hear about anything else. As if there was a world war going on. But no one ever talked about it. If burning fossil fuels was so bad that it threatened our very existence, how could we just continue like before? Why were there no restrictions? Why wasn't it made illegal? To me, that did not add up. It was too unreal. So when I was 11, I became ill. I fell into depression. I stopped talking and I stopped eating. In 2 months, I lost about 10 kilos of weight. Later on, I was diagnosed with Asperger's syndrome, OCD, and selective mutism. This basically means I only speak when I think it is necessary. Now is one of those moments. For those of us who are on the spectrum, almost everything is black or white. We aren't very good at lying, and we usually don't enjoy participating in the social games that the rest of you seem so fond of. I think in many ways that we autistic are the normal ones, and that the rest of the people are pretty strange. Especially when it comes to the sustainability crisis, where everyone keeps saying that climate change is an existential threat and the most important issue of all, and yet they carry on just as before. I don't understand that, because if the emissions have to stop, then we must stop the emissions. To me, that is black or white. There are no grey areas when it comes to survival. Either we go on as a civilization, or we don't. We have to change. And then just days ago, when addressing the US Congress, Greta said this: I also have a dream that governments, political parties, and corporations grasp the urgency of the climate and ecological crisis and come together, despite their differences, as you would in an emergency, and take the measures required to safeguard the conditions for a dignified life for everybody on Earth. Because then we, millions of school-striking youth, could go back to school. I have a dream that people in power, as well as the media, start treating this crisis like the existential emergency it is, so that I could go home to my sister and my dogs, because I miss them. In fact, I have many dreams. But this is the year 2019. This is not the time and place for dreams. This is the time to wake up. This is the moment in history when we need to be wide awake. And yes, we need dreams. We cannot live without dreams. But there's a time and place for everything. And dreams cannot stand in the way of telling it like it is. And yet, wherever I go, I seem to be surrounded by fairy tales. Business leaders, elected officials all across the political spectrum, spending their time making up and telling bedtime stories that soothe us, that make us go back to sleep. These are feel-good stories about how we're going to fix everything, how wonderful everything is going to be when we've solved everything. But the problem we are facing is not that we lack the ability to dream or to imagine a better world. The problem now is that we need to wake up. It's time to face the reality, the facts, the science. And the science doesn't mainly speak of great opportunities to create the society we wanted. It tells of unspoken human sufferings, which will get worse and worse the longer we delay action, unless we start to act now. And yes, of course, a sustainable, transformed world will include lots of new benefits. But you have to understand, this is not primarily an opportunity to create new green jobs, new businesses, or green economic growth. This is above all an emergency, and not just any emergency. This is the biggest crisis humanity has ever faced. And we need to treat it accordingly, so that people can understand and grasp the urgency. Because you cannot solve a crisis without treating it as one. Stop telling people that everything will be fine when in fact, as it looks now, it won't be very fine. This is not something you can package or sell or like on social media. Stop pretending that you, your business idea, your political party or plan will solve everything. We must realise we don't have all the solutions yet. Far from it. Unless those solutions mean that we simply stop doing certain things. But how can we solve a problem that we don't even fully understand? How can we leave out the full picture and the current best available science? I believe there is a huge danger in doing so. And no matter how political the background to this crisis may be, we must not allow this to continue to be a partisan political question. The climate and ecological crisis is beyond party politics. And our main enemy right now is not our political opponents. Our main enemy now is physics. And we cannot make deals with physics. Everybody says that making sacrifices for the survival of the biosphere and to secure the living conditions for future and present generations is an impossible thing to do. Perhaps it is impossible. But look at those numbers. Look at the current best available science signed by every nation. Then I think this is precisely what we're up against. But you must not spend all of your time dreaming or see this as some political fight to win. And you must not gamble your children's future on the flip of a coin. Instead, you must unite behind the science. You must take action. You must do the impossible, because giving up can never be an option. I make no apology for those two lengthy quotes from Greta. Greta has the right to have her voice heard and her words spoken and not paraphrased. She is a young woman that is speaking out, and we need to listen. She is a modern-day judge and prophet. I have no idea if she is a Christian or belongs to any faith community, but remember all the people that God uses in his story that come from the least expected places, often outside, in the Bible, the Jewish community. Deborah, Gideon and Greta, unlikely heroes in God's story. Can we be inspired by them to do our bit? Can we be inspired by them to trust God and to play our part in his continued story? Can we? Amen. We continue to worship God, this time in our offering. Let us pray. Generous God, giver of all gifts, great and small, receive our offerings this day. Take and use what we offer for the work of your kingdom. Amen. Do we have any youngsters here today? Are any of them through? We've got little Willow over there. Well, see, I brought more pictures with me this week. Remember last week I showed you my sunflower? And I was saying how it kept on growing taller and taller and taller and didn't seem to have any flowers on it. I've got flowers on my sunflower. And there's some yellow there. And I'm hoping by next week I actually open. In fact, there are four flower heads on the sunflower. And they're just little flower heads, but they're going to come into something. I'm very confident now, having almost given up on this 8-foot-high sunflower plant. I do actually have some flowers on it. I've also put some other flowers in my garden. I was thinking this morning, because I wanted to take a photograph of the sunflower, and thinking how big and how strong and sturdy actually the plant is. I'm quite surprised it's tall, and I was thinking I might need to support it a wee bit more with a taller stake, but actually it really feels quite secure. But how in the garden, there are lots of little flowers, lots of little beautiful flowers. And I've got some lobelia that's still really nice and bright and blue and just in the pot, still there. Oh, they want to come and see my picture. Well, that's fine. I'll get them to come and see my pictures. And I've also, they come in, got footprints, footsteps. Where have we gone? Come on. Oh. So we did have some young folk here today. Oh, there we go. Right. I've just been showing everybody some of my pictures. Now, do you remember last week I showed you a picture of my sunflower? You weren't here. Do you remember the last Do you remember last week the sunflower? I showed you my sunflower and it didn't have any flower on it. And I was worried it wasn't going to have any flowers. Look. Look what it's got now. It's coming on. I'm going to have a sunflower after all. And there are four little flower heads on there. And I was also just saying to everybody how not only have I got this big, tall sunflower in my garden, but I've got lots of little flowers. Lots of pretty little flowers. There's some lobelia. Nice and bright and blue. There's still plenty of life left in them. And I've also got some dahlias. I took some advice from my father and my brother last year when I was looking at my big tubs in the garden as to what to put in them. I was wanting to put little conifers in, and I thought, what could I put around them? And they suggested that I put in some chrysanthemums. And I said dahlias, and they're not dahlias. They are begonias, that's what they are. See, I am not a gardener. I am not a gardener, much to my father's dismay, because he is. But anyway, so I've got, would you like to see them?
We were just looking at lobelia in the church garden.
Oh, were you looking at lobelia outside in the church garden as well? And do you know what I was thinking about the flowers that I was taking these pictures this morning was, I had this great, big, strong sunflower, but all these lots of little flowers. And how sometimes we overlook the little things in our world, don't we? We kind of just, they're there, but we don't take much notice of them. And when I was speaking to the grown-ups in my sermon today, I was talking about a girl called Greta Thunberg. Do you know who Greta Thunberg is? Well, she's just a young lady. In fact, she's probably not much taller than you, Sarah, because she's 16, but she's a tiny little toot of a thing. But she led on Friday a mass demonstration where over 4 million young people across the world went and demonstrated about climate change and how we really need to start thinking now about doing things to halt the climate change and the destruction that that's causing across our planet, the temperature of the world heating up and the damage that that's doing. And I was thinking about all these pretty little flowers and how they just liven up your garden, provide all this beautiful colour, and how young people do the same for us. And we need to pay more attention to young people. We need to pay more attention to people like Greta when they speak up and not dismiss them because they're just young girls and they're small and insignificant in that way. They're not at all. It's really important. It's really important that we pay attention to our young people in the world and listen to what you have got to say. Okay. So, now, we were also hearing a story in earlier on about a story about Gideon. And he was another young person who God chose to take on the Midianites in a battle. And just let it have it, Sarah, it's fine. There's plenty more of them. So Gideon, with the help of God, took on the Midianites and rescued the Israelites from this great big army. And so we're going to sing a wee song about how we can march as part of God's army, and we can make a huge difference in our world by doing so. So we're going to sing, it's hymn 516 in your hymn books. We are marching in... Yeah, we'll sing it through twice. We are marching in the light of God. Let's turn to God in prayer once again. Let us pray. Faithful One, we thank you for your constant love for us, for your generous gifts and eternal patience. We confess that we are more like Gideon than we would care to admit, and are glad that we have stories of others just like us who struggle with their faith and question your calling sometimes. Like Gideon, we are weak and sometimes filled with doubts. Help us, Lord, to trust you and put our faith to the test, knowing that you will guide us wisely and gently where we need to go. We pray for all those people who hold a leadership role, from heads of states and presidents to prime ministers and first ministers, from CEOs and trade union leaders to head teachers and university deans, from popes and moderators to bishops and military leaders. And we pray for young people like Greta Thunberg, who can be such an inspiration to us all. We pray for parents who have the most difficult job of helping their young ones to learn and grow in an ever-changing world full of wonder and danger. We pray for scientists researching new treatments, new solutions to the world's problems, and making daily new discoveries about our world and looking for ways to help us live lives that are full and healthy for our bodies and our planets. We pray for people who are hearing a call from you that is scary and ask you to help them work it out, to work out a way to answer with a positive yes. Lord, we all need help sometimes, and we know that you answer our prayers. Give us patience to wait and courage to be the answer when you call. Lord, hear our prayer. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is 201, Worship the Lord in the Beauty of Holiness.
Thank you.
Dare us, O God. Question us, O love. Be our adventure, O truth. Open doors, O grace. Invite us into new ground, O faith. Meet us there, O God. We go now from here, God with us, Creator, Son, and Holy Spirit, always.